Well, looking back on what we've learned in our last three lessons, the Apostle John has taught us the first mark or test of genuine Christianity. He has put before us a right understanding of the person and work of Jesus Christ. And John, we know, does this in response to false teachings. He is seeking to restore fellowship of the body as it's been assaulted by Gnostic influences. And John knows that only through a right understanding of Jesus Christ may one obtain to this fellowship and by that have their joy complete. But John doesn't stop with a right understanding of Christ. He continues to the second mark or test of genuine Christianity, the Christian and his sin. Let's read our text for today, 1 John 1:5 through chapter 2, verse 2. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous, so that he will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. This entire section of Scripture, even running into chapter 2, is about the Christian's relationship to sin. We can clearly see that. John uses the word sin in some form 5 times just in the first chapter and adds on 4 more times in just 2 verses of chapter 2. It is all about sin. And so often in our world today, the talk of sin is seen as icky and uncomfortable and disheartening. And I submit that this is a result of what sin is. It is contrary to God. It is, apart from being made in his image, what we should recognize most quickly about ourselves. We are sinners. And it is often deemed uncomfortable because shining God's light on sin undoubtedly shines a light on our true nature. And the uncomfortableness that we so often feel as we talk about our sinful nature and tendencies has found its way to the one place that it shouldn't. It's found its way into the church. We today as Christians are in a pandemic of unchecked sinfulness in the church. We find ourselves in so-called bodies of Christ steeped in the misunderstanding of man and his relationship to sin. And paired with that lack of understanding regarding a relationship to sin is the lack of understanding regarding a God-honoring pursuit of holiness. So then the response should be to preach the truth regarding that sin. But it isn't preached. And when it is, it's often rejected. I'm confident that if I were to teach the lesson that I will today at half the churches in our country that Steve even kind of alluded to today, and maybe even half the churches in our own town, that I would be told I was dogmatic and rude and legalistic. I would be lacking grace, but most importantly, telling people what they didn't want to hear. And sadly, it is these churches that far too rarely, if ever, teach the sinfulness of sin or the sinfulness of man. And even more sadly, just like the Gnostics of John's day, many of the Christians are not really Christians at all. So today, let's look at John's verses in hopes of gaining a greater God-honoring understanding of the Christian's relationship to sin. Look with me to verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. The first thing that John tells us about our sin is that we must know who God is. And John tells us that he's light. But we should see the way our Bibles refer to God and light. We know that God has revealed himself in the manifestation of light as he did with Moses when he places him in the cleft of the rock and his glory passes by. We see in the New Testament, in the book of James, that God is referred to as the Father of lights. That, of course, is referring to him being the creator of the sun and the moon and the stars, those celestial lights. We also see in the New Testament that God dwells in unapproachable light and that he clothes himself in light. But we can also see that light refers to Jesus Christ. And it's here I would direct us to go to John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1. We have continued to go back to John's Gospel, especially this first chapter. I believe we will keep the habit as we move forward. But just on the heels of identifying the Word of Life, Jesus Christ, as God in the flesh, John says this, beginning in verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. And simply, Jesus Christ is this light of the world. In John 8, Jesus himself proclaims this, that he is the light of the world. And you and I should keep that in mind as we view our verses today. Another way that we can see God referred to with light is that that can often refer to knowledge or truth. It's Paul in 2 Corinthians 4 that tells us that it is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ that shines in our hearts, moving us from death to life. And we can see that our Bible can also refer to God as holy, which we see in 1 John. God as light there is used as a metaphor. He puts it in there using human terms, light and dark, to help us to understand who God is. And in this text, it refers to his holiness. God is holy. He is the absolute standard of righteousness and godliness. And you and I can't fully understand that because we will never be without sin on this side of glory. And that is what it means that God is holy. He is unlike us. He is completely other than sin. And that is really the scope of what John is saying in 1 John 1:5. But if you flip back over to 1 John, we'll look at verse 6 through verse 2 of chapter 2. We see in these verses couplets of truths of the believer's relationship to sin. John forms each couplet with a negative statement and then a positive statement. Let's look at the first couplet, verses 6 and 7. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. That's the negative. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. That's the positive. The second couplet, verses 8 and 9. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Negative. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous so that he will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the positive. And then the third couplet, verse 10, would be the negative, and verses 1 and 2 would be the positive. But John uses these negative examples not randomly, but because these are things that the Gnostics were teaching. Verse 6, the Gnostics are saying that you can have fellowship with God and walk in the darkness of sin. Verse 8, some are saying that they have no sin. Not that they haven't ever sinned, but they certainly don't do it anymore. And then in verse 10, some are even denying that they have ever sinned at all. John addresses each of these negatives with that positive reality of every believer to form these couplets to remind these churches of these truths. I've made a list of each of these. The first would be walking in light. The second, confession of sin. And the third, the hope of sinners. But let's begin looking at these with the first, walking in light. Verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. John says that if you claim to be in the fellowship of God, yet walk in darkness, you lie and do not practice the truth. The darkness here is the darkness of sin. As God is holy light, we cannot walk in sin or the darkness. And if we claim to be in the fellowship of God, yet do this, we are liars and we do not practice the truth. One of the groups I referred to in the first lesson that I taught was the Epicureans. They believed that they could achieve salvation really through this higher knowledge that they thought they could attain to. So they start pursuing knowledge. After a while, they stop getting smarter and they continue to be fought by sin in their flesh, and it continues to defeat them. And so instead of realizing that they aren't genuine Christians empowered by the Spirit to fight their sin, they decide that the truly enlightened path was to give way to their sinful desires. They gave themselves room to do whatever they pleased, and there were no consequences. They moved from wrongfully pursuing a higher knowledge to wrongfully pursuing a life of self-indulgence. But they would have called themselves Christians, and they walked in darkness. Turn with me to Ephesians 5:6. Paul explains this concept of light and dark perfectly for us. Ephesians 5:6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. Paul calls those who walk in the darkness the sons of disobedience. Well, disobedience to what? Well, it's the standard of all obedience. It's the commands of Jesus and God and His Word. And Paul reminds the church at Ephesus, you once were not only walking in the darkness, but you yourself were the darkness. And now that you've been moved from that darkness into the light, Paul then says in verse 11, take no part in unfruitful works of darkness. Do not have anything to do with sin. If you walk in sin, examine your heart, because Christians do not walk in the darkness of sin. We ought have nothing to do with it. And if you don't want to listen to the Apostle Paul in Ephesians, if you don't want to listen to the Apostle John in 1 John, listen to Jesus Himself. John 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. The one who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. Clearly, our Lord says that if we follow Him, if we are in the light, we will not walk in that darkness. Therefore, John says in 1 John, if you claim to have fellowship with God, yet you are walking in the darkness of sin, you lie and do not practice the truth. You lie about having fellowship with Him, and you simply do not practice the truth of His Word, because His Word tells you that you shouldn't do that because it's contradictory to who you are. Have nothing to do with sin. But there is an implication that arises there. Is John saying, and am I saying, that Christians won't sin? John does not mean that Christians won't sin, neither do I. Each of us knows this far too well. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. It's Paul in Romans 7 that cries out and says, what a wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? And he says that as he's distraught from the sin after he's a believer. But John makes this point even more clear in our own epistle in chapter 3, if you'll turn there now. 1 John 3, verses 4 through 10. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that He appeared in order to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him sins. No one who sins has seen Him or knows Him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as He is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. The key word in that passage is practice. John tells us, if you walk in the darkness, if you make a practice of sinning, if you continue to walk in sin, you are lying about having fellowship with God and you do not practice the truth. Why? Because God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Therefore, you being found in that light, in the light of God, cannot keep on sinning because his seed abides in you and you've been born again. And so John says in chapter 1, how can you say that you have fellowship with God, yet you walk in the darkness of sin? You can't. Do you walk in the darkness of sin? Steve touched on it just at the end of his sermon. Do any of you walk in the darkness of sin? Repent. Ask him for forgiveness. Let's continue to the positive of that couplet, verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. This is the positive reality of every believer. That's what it looks like to be a believer. You walk in the light. Not merely do you not walk in the darkness, but you walk in the light. And coming into this fellowship with God through a right understanding of Jesus Christ, you must know that God has given you a new heart. He has given you a new disposition, the disposition to glorify God through love and obedience to him. Steve has recently said, it is not that we have obtained perfection, but that we have been given a new direction. And friends, that direction is toward God and his glory. Flip over again to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 4 through 11. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. But you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, we encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. 1 Peter 2:9 through 12. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but you are now the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. These two passages are what it means to walk in the light. We are a chosen people for God's possession, so that we may proclaim his excellencies. By his mercy, he has moved us from darkness to light. And so Peter can say, abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul, so that others may see that light and glorify God. As we have been brought into this light, we now walk in faith and love and in the hope of salvation, because God has not destined us for wrath, but to live together with him. Therefore, we encourage one another and we build one another up. And John says in 1 John, if you walk in the light as he is in the light, know this is true of you. You have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses you from all sin. We have fellowship. It's the koinonia that we learned of last lesson. And this fellowship, if you remember, extends vertically from the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit to us horizontally, the body of Christ. We get to have fellowship with God. And not only that, but you and I are sons of light together. We enjoy in the encouraging and building up of one another, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to one another. We bear fruit for one another, and we use God's gifts for the betterment of His church. As Steve taught us this past Wednesday, we love each other the way that Christ has loved us, His church. Not only do we get to enjoy in this fellowship, but the blood of Christ, the death of Christ, and His ongoing work as our great high priest is what gets us to the end. We do not pursue sin and indulge it. We fight it, and the Lord cleanses us of it. John Owen has the famous quote, many of you probably know, "Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you." We are sin killers. We cannot be indifferent to our sin because Christ has died to cleanse us of that sin. This verse, verse 7, emphasizes the continual cleansing of our sin. Just as we continue to have sin in us, though we wage war against it now, so also Christ continues to cleanse us. This word cleanse is used in verse 9, but the word there in the Greek is used looking forward. He is faithful to cleanse us fully. He will once and for all cleanse us from all sin. But here in verse 7, John is saying that He is cleansing you right now and that He continues to do it. If you are a believer this morning, Jesus Christ, through His Spirit, is cleansing you of your sin right now. And friend, because of His work at Calvary and that ongoing Spirit through, that ongoing work through His Spirit, you and I can enjoy in this fellowship and the cleansing of our sin because we've been brought into the light. And so we know now this first point, what it means to walk in light. But now let's move to our next point, beginning in verse 8, confession of sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. There are some Gnostics claiming that they no longer sin. They deny the ongoing and indwelling sin of the believer. And John says, if you say this, you are deceiving yourself. If you say this, you're lying to yourself and the truth is not in you. It's here we're reminded of Paul in Romans 7 again. But if we look at another passage, Ephesians 4, verses 20 through 22, Paul is speaking of putting on the new self. He writes, "But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit." We cannot deny that sin remains in us, not simply because it's present, but because the sinfulness of our old self is growing worse. Paul says our old self is being corrupted. Not that it once was and now has stopped just because we're saved. No, our flesh continues in its corruption. It grows stronger and stronger, and at times it can feel like you've conquered a sin, and then it just shows itself again. But these Gnostics don't know this, and the weak, struggling Christians of these churches don't know this, and we need to know this. If you say that you have no sin left in you, friend, you are lying to yourself about your sin. You're lying about having fellowship with God and His truth is not in you. But if you are saved, God has opened your eyes to that truth about your sin and you have had that light of the knowledge of the glory of God shown into your heart and you've been moved from death to life. Please do not forsake the work that He accomplished on the cross because you deny the sin that still remains in you. He did not simply die for the sins that you had committed before you were saved. He died also for those sins you would commit after you were saved. And here is His positive response in verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous, so that he will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The first thing I want you to notice is who John's talking to. He's addressing the confessors, just as in verse 7 he addresses those who walk. He is saying that just as continual walking in the light is evidence of being a Christian, so also is continual confession. We as Christians are marked by a life of confession. The world has much to say about confession. The most prominent is that of the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church teaches that it is your confession that saves you and that keeps on saving you. There is a line, and if you keep going to confess to your priest and do a couple Hail Marys, you won't drop below that line. You won't go to hell. They teach that you can earn your salvation by your confession and therefore keep your salvation by your own works, your own confession. And it's extremely easy to look at verse 9 and to say, I must confess my sins if I want to be forgiven and cleansed. That is not what John says. John is not talking about the moment of justification where by faith and repentance you will confess your sins before God and ask Him for that forgiveness. And John does not mean that you must continue to confess so that you may continue to be cleansed. John is talking about believers living like believers. He is talking about self-examination. Maybe I can help us understand this. Look back with me at verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Is John saying you must walk in the light in order to have fellowship with other believers and to be cleansed? I'll say it again. Is John saying that you must walk in the light in order to have fellowship with other believers and to be cleansed? He's not. John is saying, if this evidence is true in your life, if this is what you're marked by, which is true of all genuine Christians, verse 7, you walk in the light. Verse 9, you continually confess your sin. Then know this of you. Verse 7, you have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses you from all sin. And verse 9, know that He is faithful and righteous to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. John is not saying that your walking produces His cleansing of you. No, you walk in the light because you have been redeemed and brought into the kingdom of His beloved Son, this kingdom of light. And because of what He has done, you now enjoy in this fellowship and cleansing. And John is not saying that your continual confession is what keeps God continually cleansing you and forgiving you. No, you confess because there is therefore now no condemnation. You see, friends, John wants us to understand this great circle of evidence. God is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is faithful to keep all of His promises. Everything He said He will do will come to pass. You will be sanctified. You will be glorified. And not because of what you do, not because of your confession, not because of your walking in the light, but because of who God is. He is faithful, and He is faithful to bring you to the end. And God is righteous. He is justified in His forgiveness and cleansing of your unrighteousness because His righteousness has been satisfied. And you need to know that He is righteous in cleansing you, a sinner, because He poured out His wrath on Him who was blameless, His own Son, Jesus Christ. And friend, when you are brought into the union of Christ, accomplished through the Spirit's awakening and the sufficient work of Jesus upon that cross, then you must know that you are secure. There is nowhere that you can go apart from the love of God. You are His child, and He is faithful to hold you, and He is justified in that holding. And it is these truths of eternal security that produces in you the transparency before God, a life of confession, because you no longer need to hide in the darkness of your sin. You can be confident in bringing your sins to the light of God. Jesus says this in John 3, "For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light so that his deeds will not be exposed. But the one who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds will be revealed as having been performed in God." Do you confess your sin? Is that what you're marked by? Do you bring your sin to the light of God's holiness? Do you understand the eternal security found in your union with Christ that leads to this transparency? So now we know as Christians, we walk in the light and we confess our sin. But let's look at our last point, the hope for sinners. Verse 10, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us." This man is not much different from the last, but instead of denying the ongoing sin in him, this man says, "I've never had sin and I will never have sin." And this was part of the Gnostic dualism where they thought that they could identify with the spirit, the good within them, rather than recognizing that their own sinfulness was there. And when you read this verse, it seems to be one of the most basic truths of Christianity. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. It seems so basic because it is. From all the way back in the garden after the fall, we have been born into sin. And not only are we born with a nature toward it, but apart from Christ, we walk in that sin. We enjoy that sin. We often long for that sin. And as verse 8 shows, we deny that sin. But it is the defining characteristic of the human condition apart from being made in the image of God. And to say that you've never sinned and that you will never sin is a lie. It is common today, and I suspect it always has been. If you ask somebody at work, what is the basic problem with man? Most of the time you're going to have people say there's a problem with man. But the next most common thing you'll hear is that people are basically good and that they just sometimes make bad decisions and slowly become bad people. But that's not the truth. And that is what separates Christianity from this world. This is part of why the world hates us as they hated Christ. Because when you ask a Christian what is wrong with us as humans, we have a definitive, absolute answer. We are sinners. And if your answer is something different, you are wrong. To claim that you are in the fellowship of God, yet say that you have not sinned, shows that you make God a liar and his word is clearly not in you. People are not essentially good, and you, like the Gnostics, cannot separate the spirit or the good within you from the responsibility and accountability of that sin in your flesh. You will one day answer for it. And when God looks on you, he will see you or he will see Christ. And I pray that he doesn't see you. So John says on the authority of the word of God that if you say that you have not sinned, you make God a liar and his word is not in you. But John ends it on a positive note. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2, he writes, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Here we come to yet another reason for why John is writing. In verses 3 and 4, if you remember in chapter 1, that John writes to restore fellowship of the body and by that have their joy complete. But here John says, "I'm writing to you so that you may not sin." In other words, I'm writing to you so that you may not fall into these Gnostic beliefs. I'm writing to you so that you may know that you are to walk in the light. I'm writing to you so that you may know that you're a confessor of sin, not a denier. I'm writing to you so that you may not sin through your misunderstanding. He continues to the second part of verse 1, if anyone does sin. John does not write, if anyone does sin, because he thinks we can be without sin. No, John here is being particularly pastoral. He says from the bottom of his heart, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, like I know you will, then know this. You have an advocate and a propitiation for your sin, and his name is Jesus Christ. I should pause here before I go over this section. John is not writing to unbelievers. See verse 21 of this same chapter. He is writing to those who know the truth. He's writing to the children of God. And when he says this, he's saying, Christian, when you sin, know you have an advocate and a propitiation for your sins, Jesus Christ the righteous. This word advocate in the Greek is the word parakletos, which we see 5 times in the New Testament. Jesus uses it 4 times in describing the Holy Spirit. You probably know what he calls him. I know I've heard Steve say it. He calls him helper. But I believe John uses this word this one time to point out that Jesus Christ is our advocate before God the Father. Jesus is who intercedes on our behalf before his own Father. And not only that, but Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. He doesn't just stand before the Father and say, God, would you forgive this one? I really like him. No, Jesus Christ intercedes for us on the merit of who he is and his sufficient work as that propitiation. He stands before God the Father and pleads your case because it was paid in full through his blood. That's what it means to propitiate. It's to atone for something. It's to satisfy something. And in this verse, John points to the Son of God atoning for the punishment of sinful man under the Father's wrath. And he continues and says, Jesus is not just the propitiation for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. This is a very controversial statement. This is where a lot of theological wars have come up from. Did Jesus Christ die for the whole world? On its face, it seems like John is teaching universalism, the belief that everyone goes to heaven. That is not what John is teaching. Remember, as I just said, John is writing to Christians. He is not saying Jesus Christ is the advocate and propitiation of believers and unbelievers alike. Not everyone will go to heaven. John is saying Jesus Christ is the advocate and the propitiation for the sins of all the elect throughout the whole world. As we have heard from Steve in recent weeks, Jesus Christ did not die for everyone, nor for everyone to possibly believe in him. When Jesus died on that cross, he did not look out across time and think, man, I hope Nathan Ross chooses me. Jesus Christ died and atoned for those whom God had given him from before time began. It is a particular group. It is the sheep. It is the elect. It is the remnant. It is you, as Steve called you today, the most unlikely bunch. And John is saying, my little children, this Jesus is not just for us Christians here in the churches of Asia Minor, but he is the advocate and propitiation for the elect throughout the whole world, from every nation, tribe, people, and tongue. John writes this, you remember, in response to the false teachings of the Gnostics. They're tearing apart the body of Christ. They won't have fellowship with this person and that person. They're claiming it's all because of this higher knowledge they have. They're discriminating against other Christians and leading people down a path that says Jesus Christ is just for us and not for you because you don't have that knowledge. But that is far from the truth. There is no condition that we can place on man that qualifies him to be God's elect, especially not some higher knowledge. None of us qualifies to be a child of God apart from His sovereign choice. And when Christ died on that cross, He didn't leave any cracks for someone to fall through. He died for those He was given by the Father. He died for the elect throughout the whole world. And so this pastor and shepherd, John, seeks to continue his path he set in the first four verses. He will tell them the truth in order that the body might have fellowship, in order that their joy might be complete. He writes so that they may not sin. And most importantly, John will always point them back to Christ, the hope of sinners. So friends, God is light. There is no darkness in Him at all. Therefore, we walk in His light and we bring our sins to His light in confession. We enjoy fellowship, the cleansing of our sin now and the full cleansing of our sin later. We understand His faithfulness and His righteousness and the security found in those. And we know that when we believers sin against Him, He bore that debt. Do you walk in the light? Do you confess your sins? Is Jesus Christ where your hope remains? The advocate and propitiation for the elect. If He isn't your hope and you want Him to be, please find an elder this morning. Come to Christ. Let's pray. Father, these are weighty words. Calls for self-examination, yes, but pointing to Christ even more. Lord, none of us is righteous, not one of us, and we ask for your forgiveness. We know in that same moment, Lord, you have forgiven us, your elect. Lord, lead us and point us to your Son, Jesus Christ, our only hope. In His name we pray. Amen.